In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I have to tell you that this is the most difficult sermon that I will give throughout the year, because it is very dense theologically. The commentary on these 13 verses required 38 pages from St. John Chrysostom. That's only St. John Chrysostom, because Augustine weighs in very mightily on these passages. You have Origen, of course, especially in the beginning when terms are being defined. And there's even, surprisingly, in Augustine, there is a Neoplatonism, which was in a kind of the bailiwick of Origen, for which he got into a lot of difficulty because of his interpretive analysis using Greek philosophy. But this is very deep, and I've got 20 minutes. So I'm going to just touch on some things, but if any of you have any questions about what I say or what more there is and you would like to know, I can certainly show you where to go to find out. Now it says, in the beginning was the Word. You have to understand that everything that exists or everything that will exist was a premeditation of God Himself. Everything that is in the mind of God. Everything. And this is where there is a convergence between this statement and the Platonic use of forms. When the Lord thinks of something, when He thinks of a human, He doesn't think of a brown or a white or a yellow or a red human. He thinks of a human, and He thinks of the human in the essence of humanity. He thinks about it not as a manifestation, because all are in this one, and it is not having a form, but it is from which all other forms are derived. So everything that we have on earth, every single thing that exists, is already in the mind of God before creation takes place. Everything. Origen got into trouble because he talked about the pre-existence of souls, but I understand it in a way which may be fallible, but everyone is in the mind of God. Every bit of our nature is in the mind of God before we take flesh and are born to this world, and then with that nature, we compromise ourselves through our free will choices. But who we are as essential creations of God is already in His mind. Who will be born centuries from now, should the world continue, is in the mind of God, this moment. So in the beginning was the Word. It's not a word, it's the Word. The Word means the eternal Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who we affectionately know as our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say affectionately because we don't know Him. He is unknowable except through grace. He has given Himself to us to know Him through flesh, which He took. He has already a Father, but from one of us He took a mother. And from that mother, He joined Himself to all humanity and we to Him. But to know Him is impossible. This is why He said in the Garden of Mary Magdalene, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, because these are separate entities. We know Him as we can, and we can know Him only through His will for us to know Him. You know, a blind man can't see the light, but it doesn't mean that there isn't light. A blind man has a barrier, And in our free will, we create barriers ourselves. So we don't see things that are available to be seen. But we do know that some people see them because they talk about them. And we know that some people are labeled, as St. Mark the Pure Apostle is called, the beholder of God. P. Theoremos. Theo, God. P. The Remos, the beholder. He sees. He sees what I don't see. He sees what you don't see. I wish we all could see. Perhaps it would change our behavior, but perhaps after having seen and not followed, maybe it would be for our condemnation. So the Word and the second person of the Trinity and God are one. It says the Word was God, and He was in the very beginning. He is co-eternal, co-existing. And all things were made through Him. That means that when He spoke, creation leapt into existence. And there was not anything made that was made. Now, people sometimes say, did God create evil? Yes, God created evil. God created evil, but not in the sense that He can create something that is bad, but He can create something that will take the place of that which is good, because we have darkness, do we not? And men ascribe that characteristic to darkness. When it's dark, it's black, it's evil. We attribute disease to being an evil. We attribute all kinds of other things that occur, but they are not essentially evil, and God did not create something that is essentially evil, but rather what we in the flesh call evil. So yes, He created both good and evil. He was life in reality. Now, it's so difficult to go beyond the immediacy of our flesh. What I touch is tangible, and therefore it is real. I reach for something, I grab a hold of it, I say that is real. But there are things that are real that I reach for that I cannot grasp, but they remain real even though they exceed my grasp or they elude my grasp. I can still understand intellectually what this is, but I am prone, living in flesh, to call all things that are material life. What is life? I've been in the room before the people from the mortuary came to take the dead body out of the bedroom or wherever the person was that had deceased, and prayed and kissed the dead person. If you can't see beyond the body, it's gruesome. Who wants to kiss a corpse? Who would like to do that? Isn't that against your flesh? Yeah, of course it is. Unless you love somebody so much that you can't help but embrace them even after they've passed. And what is that except an example of trying to cling to the flesh as to somehow bring him back to life, as St. Paul threw his body over Eutychus, and the boy that fell out of the window was brought back and returned to the congregation, right? But if you see beyond this, or if you're looking to see beyond this, you will push yourself into another definition and another dimension of what it is we call life. Because how can somebody live when they are in the midst of a situation that is so fraught with jeopardy that by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, their death may be imminent? And you think about the modern martyrs that were killed by the sea. And there was one person who was not a believer. He was not a Christian, but he saw the faith of the Christian and he said, I too believe. This is the kind of courage it takes to go beyond the normal definition of life. Now, the light shone in the darkness. The darkness was it was a veil that men created for themselves to keep the light away. Why would one want to keep the light away? Because it hurts my eyes. Why does it hurt my eyes? Because my eyes are always turned to what is fleshly and what is material. I don't want to look at the stars of heaven. Who stares at the stars of heaven? Who goes out here at night and looks at the night sky? Who does that? Well, Blaise Pascal certainly did. All the astronomers do. It's their profession. But beyond making a living by either trying to call from the constellations some knowledge or looking at them because of the magnificence of their beauty, but just who starts to ponder creation in this fashion? So they go, no, I don't want to think about it. It makes my head hurt. So it's light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't get it. It doesn't comprehend. It does not understand. It's not grasped by those that are living in flesh in this world to such an extent. Look, I'll show you where the rubber meets the road. Suppose your child, who you've invested a lot of time and worry in, and you have supported through all of the education, and now it's about time to send that child off to some school. Now suppose the school that you are sending your child to is the best school in the whole world. What makes that school best? Because it promotes God, or because it has a reputation made from the definitions of worldly people? Worldly people are going to attribute certain things to certain schools because it is an investment that will return to themselves. I honor this place. Do you know when you go to school, do you know what you get when you graduate? You get a piece of paper, and that piece of paper says, this person that has this piece of paper on whose name is affixed to it is just like us. He's just like us. We are doctors. He's just like us. We are dentists. He's just like us. We're engineers. He's just like us. Well, who's the us? Who are they? Who are they really? They are people who are making a living in a particular profession, but beyond that, who are they? What is their value system? So yes, I'm all for technology. I'm not against technology, and I especially love technology when it comes to automotive engineering. But I tell you, who are the people that are going to be inculcating different values into the children that you've raised so diligently, prayed for what seems like interminably, loved and cared, and then you give them to whom? To what professors? And for the most part, they are not able, when a professor will say something that is heretical, to be able to form an argument to counter it, even if they do it silently in their own minds. So they give in to it, they yield to it. And then what do you have? You have the world begetting worldly children, whereas the church is trying to beget spiritual children. And then the church, after raising them to the age of 18, says, go off, my son. Like the prodigal. Go off, my son. Take the half of the goods and go off. and what happened. But this is just one indication of this. So the light shines in darkness and the darkness doesn't comprehend it because they are used to, let's say, low light conditions. And there was a man sent from God. He was the prophet of prophets, the herald. You know, he was like the one who sounds the trumpet before the entrance of royalty into a palace. He's the one who, when you go to certain courts, especially on the East Coast, and the bailiff stands up and says, hear ye, meaning come to order now from our township, the Honorable Joe Blow, seated behind the bench. Yeah. All of this pomp and circumstance, you see, is an imitation of what was real. John bare witness of him, cried out, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's the herald of this message. He is the one who prepares the mind, those who have been looking at the earth, but those who have that spark that is inside them, that if the Spirit, which we know takes the form of wind from time to time, will blow and rekindle that flame that is in the inside, it will create a fire to shed light on all that is before them, and then they will see that this forerunner was there, so it would be not a shock, but a gentle segue into the understanding of the great compassion and love of man that God the Father Almighty has for us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now, the Lord was sent to the Jews. He was sent to the Jews. You know, Israel in the Bible is called my son. Israel is my son. But what did they do? What did they do? They began to worship their own words and their own meditations. Even today, you will find almost every Jewish apologist saying, do not pay attention to what the Torah says, but listen to the meditations of the holy rabbis in the Midrash. So you will have these commentaries, and they have taken place of the meaning of the Torah. So if it says something in the Torah, and you don't like it, well, you don't even have to believe it. There are things that it says about certain activities, which if they are captured in the view of the community will lead to denunciation, a trial, and death. But that doesn't exist anymore. Why doesn't it exist anymore? Because people have said, I will tell you what this really means. What you read right here, don't believe that. That's not true. No one ever killed a man because he disrespected his parents. As a matter of fact, if that were going on today, how many of us would be in this church? Disrespecting your parents is sometimes the pastime of teenagers. And it carries on to young adulthood. And then finally, I remember someone saying, when I was young, Well, Mark Twain, this is a better one. When I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I turned 21, I was surprised at how much he had learned in just 7 years. This is the case with us, you know. We have a clarity about what we should do as long as we see the light. And as soon as we turn away from the light, I'm better than my parents. I'm more educated than either of my, I'm more educated than both of my parents put together. And on the best day that they lived, if you let them collaborate on a test and me by myself taking a test, I'd beat them. Right? Well, what does it say in the Bible about that? How can you boast about that which you received, about that which you were given? What did I do to merit this? Nothing. It's the grace of God and His love that I received these things. But it is not the case that I have the right then to say, because this other person did not receive this gift, I am superior to that person. No. I'm perhaps quite accurately called different. Just as if a basketball player, except for two notable basketball players, Muggsy Bogues and what's the other guy's name? Spud, good old Spud. The only people that in the NBA that were my height or shorter. But in standing next to a basketball player, he would tower over me. Did he have anything to do with that? Not at all. Can then he say in any way he is superior to me? No. As a matter of fact, there are, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar spoke about this when he was first in the NBA. He was still at that time, I believe, Lew Alcindor. And he said, you think it's easy for me to do what I do? He said, do you know that when I graduated from college, that in the country, there were more than 1,000 athletes who played basketball that were my height? Where are they? You don't see what you don't care to see. You don't look at the things that will give you an analysis of truth, but you choose to see the things because in some way it benefits you to see the way you are looking. So the world did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of the Jews came to us. Because why? Because as many as were willing to receive the Word of God, and by the way, to receive the Word of God means not just to hear the Word of God, but to do it, to do the uncomfortable things, to do the things that in some way are going to diminish you. I will spend my life not enjoying fasting. I have never enjoyed a fast. I have fasted legitimately. If the time comes when I enjoy fasting, I will not be able to say to the Lord in truth that I have sacrificed anything. But I can tell the Lord truthfully, I sacrifice. And many people will bear witness, I can't stand fish. So most of the time when you're eating fish, I'm eating vegan. Because I just don't like it. I don't like it. And, you know, on my own, I probably would have been dead already, but I would have been eating 3 pounds of meat every day for my entire life. And so I'm saying that those who received him received the instruction, received the correction, and received the discipline to do what was asked of them. Now, when I say receive the discipline, we have all been given the option of go to the left or go to the right, and we make a choice about that. But those who go to the right, we can say they have received this blessing. They have received the knowledge. Because somebody who did not hear, remember how many times in the Bible it's written, the Lord said, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, I always bring this verse up. It's Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. And the Jews say in a very beautiful understanding, they say, Lord, we will do, and then we will understand. We will follow, and then we will make sense out of it. We will understand you through our obedience. Without the obedience, there is no understanding. So the ones who received God received him not just as, oh, look, here's Jesus. I want to get on the Jesus train. There's a lot of good rock and roll songs about this, by the way. There's spiritual songs also. You know, get on board the train. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no ticket to get on board. All you need is, you know, it by the Chambers Brothers especially. But it's not for me to recite lyrics of rock and roll songs, but rather to tell you that to receive him means to be obedient and to put it into action. And who are those that believe? Those who were born not of blood. You cannot depend, Jew, on your genealogy. You cannot depend on, we are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You cannot depend on that. You Christians, you cannot depend on the fact that your parents were good Christians. You have to be a good Christian. I know one guy in the church who said, well, my father was a priest. I looked at him and I said, this is true, true story. What happened to you? And he said, what do you mean? I said, look in the mirror. Tasuni Therese was there, and she, one of the times that I got her to really laugh. But it's the case. We are, I'll use his name because he'll never hear this sermon. Yahya Gade Abdennour. Yahya Gade Abdennour. He was Pope Shenouda's driver. His chauffeur. And he came to every one of my liturgies when I was in the monastery. And he never took communion. And I asked him, Yahya. I said, Amo Yahya. Why you never take communion? He says, I'm the Pope's driver. He's going to drive the Pope through the pearly gates. Or something like this is his imagining. I'm the Pope's driver. Don't you understand? Well, right here it says that we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's will that you be with him. You know, he did not take this introduction into time, this introduction into limited space. He did not take this introduction into the wearing of flesh. He did not do any of these things in his economy simply because, Hala, he was paying attention to the needs after the fall. He didn't do it for that. He did it because as a son who knows his father, he wants all of the creation to know the Father. He wants all of us to be with the Father. Every single one of us, Mariam. Every single one of us. And it's important, Hala, that you listen. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you need to listen and not speak. So I tell you this because it's important. extremely important that you understand that everything is bound to our will. We want to see, we claim this with our lips, but do we really want to see? What would be then the obligation for us if we really saw? If we really thought that we were the sons and daughters of God, what would we do? Would we be avaricious and acquisitive? Would we want to be having treasures upon the earth? Would we want that? What would we be doing with our money? What would we be doing with our lives? What would be we wanting for our children? If you said to your child, I don't care what kind of a job you have. I don't care whether you sweep the street or you own the street. I want your heart to be with God only. Who is going to be able to say that? See, this is what it means. He gave the right to become the sons of God even to them that believe on his name. To really believe and to really have faith in. This is the implication. Now, I can tell you, for me, it's a frightening thing. Sometimes, I think about what I do and would enjoy very much to hear what he wants from me. And so I ask the Lord, and every time I open the Bible, I pray first and I ask the Lord, let me hear your voice through the scripture, that I may know what to do, that I may become better. And I hope that I become better. And I hope that for all of you, and more than that, I pray that these things will come to pass for the glory of our Lord in his holy name. Glory be to God forever. Amen.